But I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind here. He had a different kind of hunger and a different kind of thirst that only He can fill. And when He fills that hunger, when He fills that thirst, we don't ever need to look anywhere else ever again, because He will eternally satisfy. He will eternally meet that spiritual hunger and thirst.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, next week we are going to start a series for Christmas talking about the story of the gospel story, and how Jesus Christ is the greatest gift ever given. He has brought us the gift of the gospel. But for today, we're continuing in our series in the book of John, the Gospel of John, looking at this person, Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life and who has given the promise that for those who eat of the bread of life, the bread that He gives, what we will never hunger, you will never thirst ever again. What did Jesus mean by that? What did Jesus mean by that? Well, we're going to find out. But first, I want to remind us of this word signs. This is the word that the Apostle John uses in his gospel to describe what? What are signs? Another word for signs is what? Miracles, right? These are the works, the mighty works, the works of wonder and power that Jesus performed. John calls them signs. And what do signs do? As we said, what? Signs, they give us information. They tell us important things we need to know. And then they point us in the right direction. I think that's the meaning that John has in mind here, is these signs then are telling us important things about who Jesus Christ is and what He's come to do. I came across this quote the other day, though, that I liked, that I thought I would include within talking about these signs. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, he says this. He says, signs then are connection points. Signs are connection points between heaven and earth. That through these signs, God is making a connection with us, taking spiritual truths, bringing it right down here to earth where we can understand. Explains connection points then between heaven and earth. We saw the first sign, Jesus changed the water into wine. And through that, I think one of the things that's telling us is that Jesus has transformed the old, the water of the law, into the life-giving wine of the gospel. The good news that He has brought something rich and good. He saved the best for last, the gospel. He healed an official son, showing that His mighty power to heal is not limited by distance. He could just give the command and it would be done. It didn't matter where the person was. Jesus can heal from anywhere. He healed a lame man, a man who had been lame for 38 years, and said, even 38 years, His healing power is not limited by time. That had not been too long for Jesus to heal. So no matter where you are, no matter where I am, we're not too far from Jesus for Him to heal. And no matter how long we've carried the infirmity we carry, it's not been too long for Jesus to heal. It isn't too great of a problem or obstacle for Him to overcome. And we're seeing today then, as He feeds the 5,000, more than it actually, that Jesus Himself gives the significance of this sign, this miracle. And we're seeing it that Jesus is the bread of life, that He is the bread of life who can sustain those who believe for how long? 24 hours? 48 hours? A week? A year? What? Forever. Forever and ever. That when we eat the bread of life, we'll never hunger again. We'll never thirst again. What did Jesus mean by that? Stay tuned. So we see then today the Gospel of John. You will never hunger or thirst ever again. You know, some of us might have felt this way this past... did you have a good Thanksgiving? Everybody have a good Thanksgiving? You enjoy that? So, good meal with that. Probably some of us felt that way after we'd finished Thanksgiving dinner. We probably thought, what? I will never hunger or thirst ever again, right? We stuffed ourselves so much with that. But I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind here. He had a different kind of hunger and a different kind of thirst that only he can fill. And when he fills that hunger, when he fills that thirst, we don't ever need to look anywhere else ever again, because he will eternally satisfy. He will eternally meet that spiritual hunger and thirst. And so, when we eat the bread of life, we'll never hunger. We'll never thirst again. Jesus sustains those who come to him forever and ever. If you have your Bibles, then let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to start with verses 1 through 15. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This miracle, this miraculous feeding of the 5,000, one thing that is interesting about this is, did you know that apart from the resurrection, this is the one miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. We know that Jesus did many miracles, didn't he? Some Gospels tell us about this, others tell us this, others tell us that. And some of them we see in one Gospel, in 2 or 3. But apart from the resurrection, there's only one miracle that all 4 Gospel writers record, and that is this one right here. And I wonder, why might that be? Well, I think, obviously, the Holy Spirit is sovereign over the composition of the Scriptures here. But I think from a human standpoint, this made such an impact on people. What Jesus did that day, even as incredible as the other things were, this made such an impact on them that it was central to them, and they all wanted to include this in their gospel. The Spirit inspired them to include this one in every gospel, each of them. Why? Because I think it tells us so much about who Jesus is, why he came, what he can do, that he is the bread of life. And those who eat of this bread will never hunger again, never thirst again. Now, Jesus himself expounds the meaning of this miracle a little bit later in the text. But as he was doing this, people were starting to follow him. Crowds were starting to follow him. They heard about what he was doing. They saw some of these signs, these miracles that he was performing. Now, if you had lived back then and you heard about someone going around healing the sick, making the blind see, doing that, would you think you'd be interested in super saying, hey, I think he's the Messiah. He's doing these miracles. How many of you say, hey, I want to go out and check this out. I got to see this for myself, right? So there are people, he's starting to get a good crowd. He was starting to get a good crowd. They wanted to come and see for themselves. So here's this big crowd. Text tells us it was 5,000. Well, it was 5,000 men, but there were women and children there as well. So this might have been 10, 15, 20,000 people. We don't know. At any rate, a very large crowd of people. It's interesting, though, as we'll see, too, that Jesus sees all of these people coming to him. It's an opportunity for him to make clear who he is and what his mission is, and yet how he states it drives people away. Drives people away rather than coming. Why would he do that? Doesn't he want everyone to come to him? Why would he say something that's going to drive people away? I'll leave you to ponder that one for just a moment. But it was the time of year, it was the Passover feast. And what did the Passover, what was that commemorating? It was what, when God rescued his people, he delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. And the last one, that plague on Egypt, the death of the firstborn, we said, what, if you, they were told, what, to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts, and what, and the angel of death would pass over their homes. So it's commemorating how the blood of the lamb delivered them from death and set them free. Again, not an accident. Sometimes when God did the things he did in Jesus at the timing for things. So the Passover feast was at hand. Now here are all of these people that have come. They're so excited, they want to go and they want to see him. And by the way, am I the only one that has always thought it kind of strange that you had all of these people here and no one had really thought about lunch or meal? They what? They just wanted to go and see him. Apparently not too many folks had thought about that. Now, I can tell you for a fact, I know when I read this story, I know that the women of the Wonder Lake Bible Church were not there. Because if they were there, believe me, there would have been thought and provisions already made for lunch, and we wouldn't have to be depending on a boy with his, what, 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But the women of WLBC were not there, so there was not a provision for that. Jesus then says to Philip, Philip, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed all of these people, Philip? Now, why did Jesus ask him that? Jesus knew what he was going to do, didn't he? He knew this was not going to be a problem at all to feed all of these people. But he says, hey, Philip, what are we going to do? He wasn't saying, Philip, what are we going to do? He was saying, Philip, what are we going to do? What do you think? Ponder that one. Have you ever felt that way sometimes? You see a seemingly impossible situation before you, wondering, you know, what are we going to do? You think there's times when God wants us to see the impossibility of the task before us? Philip, what are we going to do? Brings it into very sharp relief, the impossibility of the task, doesn't it? So Philip then, thinking like I suspect a lot of us would think, he says, boy, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't feed all these people, just even to give them a little. Now, a denarius was a day's wages. So he's saying, in fact, what, 200 days' wages worth of bread. Now you think about how much money you make in a day. Multiply that by 200. Think about how much bread you could buy with that. And say, you know what, even that probably wouldn't be enough for all of these people. So he's thinking again about his resources, isn't he? Their resources. Human resources. Not that department in the company where you work, right? But just human resources, human abilities. 200 denarii worth of bread is not going to be enough for these people. So, Jesus, I don't know. I don't know what we're going to do. But it says so. But the text tells us right there why Jesus said it. It says what? Jesus did it to do what? To test Philip. Now in the scriptures it says sometimes does God ever tempt you or me? No, he never does, right? God never tempts. To tempt is what? It's an invitation, a solicitation to sin. That's temptation. Saying, hey, why don't you do this? Or what do you think about that? It's an invitation to sin. That is temptation. And God never does that. He tempts no, he can't even be tempted by evil, and he tempts no one to evil. But sometimes God does test his people. Now, what is a test? So a test then is not an invitation to evil. A test is an invitation to faith. Temptation is designed to tear our faith down. Testing is designed for building our faith up. So he's testing Philip. He wants Philip to think about this. He wants Philip to see what is in his heart. Where's your faith, Philip? What do you think? What are we going to do? And of course, his response, if we had been there, we would have just said, well, Lord, I think you're going to handle it. However you want to do this, you're going to handle it. I'm not worried about it. How many of you think that would have been your response? Yeah, right. Okay, it's some honesty here, right? Yeah, right. How many of you think you would have been like Philip? Like, what are you? 200 days worth of daily wages aren't enough to buy bread for all these people. Well, I don't know what we're going to do. How did that test of Philip's faith work out at that point? Not looking good at that point, right? But aren't you glad that God, or that he doesn't just stop like the at the first second that our faith is faltering, he doesn't just abandon us? Keeps working with us, right? He knew Philip's faith was weak. He knew what he was going to do. Well, Andrew's thinking, he says, hey, this little boy here, I wonder, is the only one that brought lunch out of all these people here? But here's this little boy. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. You know what that is? That is the lunch of a poor person. A poor little boy. Five little barley loaves and 2 fish. So he said, Andrew said, well, we got this here, but what use is that? How is Andrew's faith doing at this point? Not so good, right? But that doesn't stop Jesus. He doesn't say, well, you know what? Your faith is faltering. I'm not going to do anything here. No, he says, here's something I'm going to do that I'm going to do something that's going to build your faith, and it's going to communicate a very powerful message to everyone here, to you, my disciples, and to everyone here about who I am and what I've come to do. Now, Scripture doesn't indicate exactly how it happened that this fish and bread were multiplied. Some wondered, what happened? Did they give it out, and then they looked in their basket, and there was still more? Or, I don't know, probably something like that. But at any rate, It kept multiplying over and over, and so that little bit, they were able to feed all of those people. And it's not the case that, oh, they got a little crumb. Each of them got a tiny little crumb. No, each of them ate, and what? Ate until they were satisfied. They could eat no more. You think there's spiritual significance in that, how they were given this food and they ate and they were satisfied? Sure there is. So they were completely satisfied. But guess what? Not only did they eat and were satisfied, but there were leftovers even. So God had supplied not only the need that there was, powerfully, miraculously, but there were even leftovers. And how much in leftovers? How many baskets? 12. Why do you think there were 12 baskets left over? Why not 10 or 20?
What?
God's favorite number, 12, right? 12 disciples. You think that's probably a significant thing then, that 12 disciples, 12 baskets? Each disciple had their own little basket of leftovers to contemplate? I think that's very significant. So many of you think, you know what, God really works in that person. God uses that person, but he'd never work in me or use me. Well, guess what? God used each one of them, didn't he? He used each one of them in ministering to this crowd, and then such that each one of them had a basket of leftovers to contemplate what had happened. I think that's why there were 12 baskets of leftovers, showing the superabundance of Christ, as well as the fact that each one of them had a place in the ministry that he had given them and would give to them, and that he would be sufficient. His provision would be sufficient for each one of them. Now, some of you who know the scriptures pretty well might be wondering, well, why not 11 baskets? Why did he give Judas a basket? Because he's gracious, right? So the crowd was completely satisfied. Plenty left over, 12 baskets. And so the people say, what? Oh, the stories are true. This is the prophet. This is the Messiah. Here he is. Look at this. God is with him clearly. This is the prophet, the Christ, the Messiah. And then the scriptures say something very interesting. Now some of us, we might think, why doesn't this... Jesus, why didn't he say, ah, the people, they get it. They understand that I'm the Christ, I'm the prophet. They want to come and make me king. Great. That's what he's been trying to do the whole time, is to convince people that he's Messiah, he's prophet, and that he's the king. Now they're all acknowledging it, and they want to go and make him the king. But Jesus withdraws from them. He sees what's in their hearts. He perceives what? They want to come and take him by force to be their king, and Jesus withdraws then to a mountain by himself. I thought he came in order to be the king and for people to believe that he was the Christ. And now they say, well, they believe he's the Christ. They want him to be king, and he withdraws. Why? Because he knew what they had in mind for his kingship was very different than his real purpose in coming and the kingship that he had in mind. What did they want? They wanted like a political savior or deliverer, right? From political oppression. They wanted someone that was going to set them free from Roman oppression and tyranny, and was going to establish this glorious kingdom, greater even than the kingdom that David and Solomon had. And it would be a time of great peace and prosperity. So what? They were thinking of earthly things. They were thinking of what they wanted. And they thought, that's why Messiah is coming, is he's going to deliver us. He's going to set us free. And our nation will once again be a glorious nation. And that's what they wanted. But was that why Jesus had come? To deliver them from politically from Rome? To establish a glorious earthly kingdom then and there? No, his kingdom was not of this world, is it? Now, I believe a kingdom of this world is coming. But when he came the first time, it was... Did he come to set people free? Absolutely. Is he a king? Absolutely. Is he the Messiah, the promised one, the deliverer? Absolutely. But what? He came to set us free from death, from sin and death, right? To establish an eternal kingdom. The people didn't understand that. So they were wanting him to be king because they had this worldly ideas and motivations. So he withdrew. Something interesting happens. Jesus withdraws. He goes away from them. He sends his disciples then to go on ahead. He tells them to get into a boat, to row across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, was where they were going to go next. And then something interesting, another sign happens. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. Anybody here think you'd be frightened? But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So we see the sign of the feeding of the 5,000. Here's another sign of Jesus walking on the water. Jesus sent his disciples on ahead. Did he know what was going to happen to them in that boat out on the sea? Absolutely he did. He sent them on ahead anyway, didn't he? He knew they were going to encounter this rough weather. He knew they were going to be frightened. But he sent them on ahead because he knew what else he was going to do. The Sea of Galilee was infamous for sudden, severe storms. And here these were, many of them, they were professional fishermen. They'd seen a lot of things. But now here is this powerful storm. And they're getting pretty concerned about it. Any of you ever been out on a boat on a lake or a large lake or even the ocean when a big storm comes up and those huge waves coming at you? They were scared. And if that's not enough, do you think maybe some of them were wondering where Jesus is? Where is he? Why did he send us? Where is he now? How many of you have wondered sometimes when you see the waves coming at you, where's Jesus? And then they look and they see something coming toward them. Not sure what it is at first. It's getting a little closer, and then they think, they're terrified. They see something, someone is walking on the water. Now we know it's Jesus. And we all think we'd say, great, here comes Jesus. But they didn't know. They see this coming. And they're what? They're terrified. Do you think you'd be afraid? I would. So he comes to them. Again, why did Jesus let them experience all of this? Why didn't he? I thought he loves us. Why doesn't he protect us from stressful situations, frightening situations? So they went through this. And now Jesus comes to them, and they're terrified. But then he says to them, "It is I." And some have translated that would say, you know, another way of expressing that would be Jesus says, "It is I. I am." Does this sound familiar? Anybody know? Who's Jesus is saying? He's identifying himself. He's not just saying, "Hey, it's me, Jesus." There's a little more to it than that. He's saying, "Yeah, it's me, it's Jesus," but he's also saying, "It is I am." The sovereign God, the creator of all, the sovereign, the ruler of the universe, sovereign over all of this. And therefore what? Do not be afraid. They had plenty of reason to be afraid, didn't they? But now he says, "I am," is with you. Do not be afraid. And I like how the text says, they realize then, okay, it is him. And it says, and then they were glad to take him into the boat. Do you think you'd have been glad to take him into the boat? How many of you experienced when Jesus shows up at just the right time? He didn't protect you from scary things, frightening things. But he did show up when you needed him. And maybe you're thinking, maybe you're in the midst of something right now and you're wondering if he's going to show up. He will. Because he is, I am. Don't be afraid. And then what, immediately? Storm was calmed and immediately the boat was to the land to where they were going. What is this telling you? What is this sign telling us, this walking on the water? I think it's telling us that Jesus is the sovereign Lord. He is the sovereign Lord who has power over all nature. Is the sovereign Lord, is there any realm, is there anything that is beyond his sovereign power and control? No. Or is he only sovereign over spiritual things, whatever that means? Isn't it interesting sometimes this false dichotomy? We call things spiritual when in one sense, everything is spiritual, isn't it? So he's not just sovereign over matters of the heart, over matters of life and death. He's sovereign over everything, including the forces of nature. But Jesus explains, though, then, the meaning of that sign of the feeding. He says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so they said to him, "Well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the crowd is seeking Jesus. Why are they seeking Jesus? Because they say, oh, he is our Messiah. In him is life, is eternal life. No, they were seeking him because they wanted to have their stomachs filled. They wanted to see another miracle. They wanted a free dinner. But Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, this food. Rather, work for the food that endures to eternal life. You know, you eat this bread, you're just going to be hungry again. You work for the bread that will satisfy for eternity, will bring eternal life. And so they ask him then, well, how can we work for that? What is the work that we can do to have this bread, to earn eternal life? Now you might ask that, do people today still believe that you have to work to earn eternal life? They sure do, right? Yes, the average person, you know, the person on the street interview, you ask them, well, how does a person attain to eternal life? How do you go to heaven? How do you attain eternal life? Most people are probably going to think, they're going to think in terms of what? Of your works, what you do. Are you a good person? And isn't it funny, you ask 100 people whether or not they're a good person, how many of them you think are going to say, yes, I'm a good person? 99 or 100, right? But the scripture says, how many good persons are there? None. Well, actually, there's one good person. Jesus, right? But they think that they will attain to life by the works that they do. What work must we do then? And Jesus says, well, here's the work that you need to do for eternal life. What is the work God requires? To believe on the Son, to believe in the one whom the Father has sent, right? That's the work, is to believe. Which really isn't work at all, is it? It's faith. The work is faith, not work at all. Actually, we are saved by works, aren't we? It's just not our works. It's the works of Jesus. We're saved by him. His work for us. His life of perfect righteousness and faith. Obedience. His death on the cross. It's his work that saves us by faith. So that's the work. Believe in the Son. Trust in the Son. And so they, in effect, paraphrase, kind of loosely paraphrase, and they say, oh, okay, well, why should we believe you in this? By what authority are you telling us that? Show us a sign. Now, you might be thinking, boy, that's a pretty impressive sign he just did the day before, and now they're asking for another sign? Why are they asking? Well, because then they bring up Moses, and it says, what? Moses gave us manna. What are you going to do for us? What are they saying? Well, that was interesting. That was something how you did that. You fed all these people one time. But Moses, what did Moses do? He fed the whole nation for how long? With manna, he gave bread in the wilderness. For one time? No, for what? 40 years. That's why they're saying, well, what sign do you give us? Moses fed the nation, the entire nation, for 40 years. Now that's impressive, Jesus. Now what is that saying about their hearts? Hearts of unbelief is what it's saying about them, isn't it? They just didn't get it. But Jesus says, what? You know, Moses didn't give you the bread. The Heavenly Father did. And now the Father has given the true bread, the bread of life. And that's when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger or thirst ever again. Jesus isn't saying that when we believe, we will never physically hunger or thirst ever again. That's not true. I think he's also not saying in this, when we eat the bread of life, when we believe in him, we will never stop having a spiritual yearning to grow. Jesus encourages a continuous spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness, doesn't he? But what I think he's saying, he says, you will never hunger or thirst again. He's saying, this is all you need. He is what we need. He is the bread of life. And when you believe in him, when I believe in him, we will never need to find another Savior ever again because he is the Savior. We'll never hunger or thirst. He will eternally satisfy us. We don't need to look anywhere else. And he will satisfy us for eternity. You'll never hunger or thirst ever again. And this is a whole nother subject that we're not going to go into today. But then I think he comments on their unbelief and on God's sovereign power in bringing people to belief, to faith. When he talks about the work of the Father in giving people to him, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And he says, I will lose none of those the Father gives me, and I will raise them up on the last day. And that this is the will of God, that all who look to the Son will be saved, and the Son will raise them up on the last day. That's God's will. And he's not going to lose any of them. Now, there's some who in the church who think that a genuine believer in Jesus Christ can lose their salvation. I don't believe that. I don't think the Scriptures teach that. I think the Scriptures teach the perseverance of the saints, the perseverance of true believers. But one of those reasons is what Jesus says right here, is that those who come to him, that he will lose none of them. He says, I will lose none of those the Father gives me, and I will raise them up on the last day. It's what the promise of the resurrection, that he will raise us up on the last day. This is the will of God. All who look to the Son will be saved, will be raised up on the last day. He is the true bread of life, of eternal life. Yeah, so what? What do you want me to do? Again, I just remind us that Jesus is the bread of life who will sustain those who come to him forever and ever. That does not mean that if you believe in Jesus, if you come to him, you're never going to have any problems. You're never going to have any challenges. You're never going to be afraid. But he will sustain you. He will see you through to the end. He will give you eternal life. You'll never hunger and thirst. You're never going to need another Savior. He will satisfy you for eternity. And he'll never abandon you. He'll never leave you and never forsake you. You're never going to be lost. He will raise you up on the last day because he is the bread of life. So are you trusting? Are you trusting in Jesus' provision for life and ministry? You know, there are many applications we can make of that story of the feeding of the 5,000. The primary one is what? Is that he is the bread of life, coming to him by faith to receive eternal life. And that's the work we do to receive eternal life, is to believe in him. But I've always thought an interesting thing to consider too with that is how Jesus worked through this little boy to do something. It wasn't this little boy that fed all, but this little boy offered up what little he had, and Jesus took it and multiplied it and fed all of these people. Some of us, and I'll talk about this some more another time, some of us can feel pretty exhausted sometimes from life and ministry, can't we? I think it's sometimes we forget that it's Jesus who has to take what little we have to multiply it and to feed the many. So you're trusting him for your life? Are you trusting him for ministry? Are you trusting his power to deliver you through the storms of life? He's the great I am who is with you, who comes to you in the storm. He allows you, he allows me to go through the storms. But he comes. But most importantly, have you eaten the bread of life? Have you eaten from the bread of life? Simply saying, do you believe in the Son? Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he is? That is the bread of life. That's the work, to believe in his work, to believe in him. Have you eaten that bread of life? And do you have eternal life then? Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge our inability to save ourselves. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are easily distracted by the events and affairs of this world. And we thank you that you didn't leave us, Lord, in our sin and our rebellion. That you sent a deliverer, a Savior, who is the bread of life. We thank you that through faith in him, our eternal hunger and thirst is forever quenched, forever satisfied. In just a moment, Lord, we will celebrate again the sacrifice of Jesus for us on our behalf that has given us life. And we thank you now for that life in his name. Amen.